I should say, surprise, surprise. I thought that there'd be another hymn at least. I hope you don't get bored as the meeting goes on, and I hope I'll have enough material to be able to carry on for the time that's allotted to us. But it's good to see you, and it's good to be with the saints again here, and we do trust that God will bless you and bless his word that has been brought, and we trust will be brought to us now. And we pray that God will give his help as we do make known the precious things of the Lord. I must say that I've been able by the grace of God to write 3 books up to now. I'm writing on the book of Ephesians at the moment, but I've written on the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, and the book of Philippians. And the good brethren have let me put them on the table at the back, and without making this a den of thieves, as the Lord spoke and the disciple, when the Jews sought to make capital out of the things of God, that's one thing we don't want to do. But they are an awful lot cheaper. I hope there's nobody from Riches here, because they're an awful lot cheaper than you'll get them at Riches. I think the book of the Revelation, as far as they're concerned, is £13.99. It's £10. And the book of Daniel, I was very glad my wife drew attention to the fact that Brother Wilson, Tom Wilson, he's written a very good, as far as I could see anyway, I appreciated his appraisal of it in the magazine, and I was glad that he spoke well of it, as far as I could see anyway. Maybe that was just the writer's vision being blurred a wee bit, but there it is. And then that's being sold for £7. I think they're £8.99 in the shops, and the book of Philippians is the same. Philippians and Daniel are £7, and that's a saving of £2, and the book of Revelation is £10, a saving of all but £4. And if you like, I'll sell them for, what is it, £6.99, and, you know, but it makes no difference. I don't try to make profit on these things, obviously, but we do want to distribute what we believe is the truth of God amongst the people. You know, it's an amazing thing today, child of God. Very, very few seem to be studying their Bibles. Very, very few. And it's a sad thing that we're not giving ourselves to the Word of God. And we're not studying the Word of God as once they did. We were in a massive bookshop, in a Christian bookshop, so-called, in Canada last year. We actually had to meet somebody at that point. And my wife also wanted to buy a wee pressy for the folks we were going to. And we went into this bookshop, and I said to her, well, you just go and do what you've got to do. I'll go and look for the book. I'll go and look at the books. Well, I'm still looking. There wasn't one theological book. There wasn't one book on the books of the Bible. And this place was absolutely massive. There's everything. Everything. Some of the stuff that I would have put in a garbage can, let me tell you. But apart from that, there wasn't one book that anybody could go in there. If they wanted to learn from Ephesians, they couldn't have got a book. And I felt, what a sad day Christendom's coming to. And Christianity's coming to. When there's no desire for the Word of God. And though this place would have swallowed up anything that we've got in our country, not one book could you find on the Word of God. What a sad thing. And let me tell you, some of the books that were in there, they made my hair curl a wee bit, and I've not got too much of it. Maybe that was a good thing. The book of the Acts, please, chapter 15. Tonight I want us just to take a little outline, I suppose, of what we have on the chart, and then just to take a look at the first of these dispensations which are brought before us. But as we have on the chart up there, Acts chapter 15 and verse 18, where it simply tells us, not unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Thank God we have a God that is in absolute control, irrespective of the way that this world is moving. And then the other verse that is on the chart, and our brother said I would be referring to it, and he was perfectly true, the book of Ephesians, please, chapter 1. Reading at verse 9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, and both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We could go on and read the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to us as a guarantee of the fact that we will enter into all that God has promised in verse 11. I'm quite sure in verse 11 that we are not the inheritance child of God. The inheritance is that which is going to be brought in when the Lord Jesus comes to reign in a future day. But thank God he's not going to come and reign alone. These verses teach us very, very clearly that we're going to share with Christ in his future glories, and we're going to reign with him when he reigns. And again, the guarantee of that is the fact that we have in verse 14 the earnest of our inheritance, and that earnest being the Holy Spirit of God. I never forget many, many years ago, we were actually doing the book of Ephesians in our Bible reading, and one of the good brethren, we just got to this point here, and he reminded us that that word earnest, he said, you know, it's just like the engagement ring that a man puts on his young lady's finger. He said, it's the guarantee that she's going to come into all that he possesses. Now, nobody knew the engagement ring was in my pocket. And my young lady was by my side. She gave me a wee poke and I gave her a wee poke, because nobody knew we were going to get engaged the following morning, which was her birthday. And I always tell the young men, make sure you get engaged on a birthday or at Christmas or something, because you only have one present to buy. And that's something to be, just a little bit of wisdom for a Scotsman. And I've no Scots blood in me either. And so I never forgot what that earnest meant. It literally means, child of God, the guarantee that you're going to come into all that God possesses. And what my wife never forgot it either. And she's made sure she's come into all that I possess. She listens to ministry. Now I want us, child of God, over these coming days, in the will of God, to take a look at the dispensations. Now, as Brother Kenneth said, as we were speaking together, we do hear occasionally, here and there, little snippets about the dispensations. But as far as I can remember, only once have I ever heard anyone speak on the dispensations. And having been in Assembly Fellowship since 1951, and here we are now, 60 years later virtually, and only once have I ever heard anyone speak on the dispensations. As young men, obviously, we were getting things wrong, because we didn't appreciate that God does work by dispensations. And obviously, one of the good brethren that came to the Assembly at Withenshaw, where we were at that time, the Assembly was actually formed in 1952, and we were all just young converts that sat down virtually, and a Mr. Morrison came amongst us, and he started to be a shepherd amongst the saints of God. But I never forget one day, Mr. Morrison simply said, "You young people need to know about the dispensations." Obviously, we were getting everything wrong, and it must have galled Mr. Morrison a little. In fact, he did say to me a little later on, he said, "I wondered if I'd made a mistake coming to Withenshaw with all you young people." Because we were just raw off the street, we were just saved off the streets, and none of us were brought up in Christian homes, and we had an awful lot to learn. But I'm very thankful that God brought Mr. Morrison there. And I'm very thankful that when he saw what we needed to be taught, he saw that we got men in for it. One day he realized that we needed to know the difference between the Lord's table in the book of Corinthians chapter 10 and the Lord's Supper in Corinthians chapter 11. He got a good man in, a Scotsman of course. And that good man, I never forget, one New Year's Eve, he sat just at the front of the platform here. And for about an hour and a half, he took us through the distinctions between the Lord's table and the Lord's Supper. And he reminded us of the distinctions, telling us that one we were at 7 days a week, the other was just a remembrance of the Lord Jesus the first day of the week. He then went on to tell us how that at the Lord's table, the Apostle Paul puts himself there, the bread that we break. But in chapter 11, the bread that ye break. And he taught us how it was an assembly function, and he wasn't in the assembly at Corinth, so he couldn't link himself with that. It's a we in chapter 10. It's a ye in chapter 11. He wanted to, went on to tell us how the bread, the cup was before the bread in chapter 10. And the bread before the cup in chapter 11. And then he would tell us how that cup was a cup of blessing. And that in chapter 11, the cup was a cup of the covenant. He would tell us how that in chapter 10, we were the bread. In chapter 11, Christ was the bread. And he just set it out. Now, what I was very thankful for was the fact that I just started studying my Bible. I didn't have any books then. I had to make my way to P&I's, that was in Manchester at that time, to get books when we were studying the Word of God, and get a few, and on any subject we're going through. But I never forget listening to that dear brother and thinking, that's how you do it. Read your Bible carefully. Look at the distinctions and see what it says. A great blessing to me. But Mr. Morrison also said, you young men need to know the dispensations. He got in Mr. Grant, E.H. Grant. And for 2 weeks, he taught us the dispensations. I think if I was to go through my, rummage through my old papers, I'd probably find the book that I put my wee notes in whilst he was speaking. But I'm very thankful, child of God. At least in those days, we got a glimpse of the dispensations. My wife at the time, we heard about the table and the supper. She was only 16. She said, you know, I was bored to tears. But she never forgot it. Never forgot it. And she could come and tell you, oh, she wouldn't come up here and tell you, of course. But she could tell you the distinction between the table and the supper. Some never seem to have gleaned the difference between the two. But that's another question, isn't it? So E.H. Grant is the only man I've ever heard in nearly 60 years of assembly fellowship speak on the dispensations. Now, I don't know, again, how things are going to go. This is only the second time I've used this chart. I did design it, and a young lady in Ireland, she did the artwork. I don't know who did this, but one of the things that became a glaring mistake to me was this crucifixion. But we'll not worry too much about that, will we? It's there. Somebody actually sent me, during this past couple of weeks, they sent me another thing to stick over the top of it. But when my wife looked at it, she said, it's still wrong. Because though they put the I out, they still got the C in. And apparently it should be an X, shouldn't it? Crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. But forget about things like that. We do realise what it's bringing before us. It is bringing before us the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and so on. But we leave the things like that. Sometime I will get somebody to do it right, and I'll stick it over the top, and it'll give me nothing to talk about at that stage. But taking a look at these great truths, child of God, the dispensations. Can I say, that word dispensation just literally means a stewardship. That's what we have when we come into verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 1. That in the dispensation, the stewardship, God has put the stewardship of this world into the hands of various peoples at various times. As God knows his works from the beginning, as we read in the book of the Acts in chapter 15, God has, at different stages, he's given the stewardship of this world to various people. Thank God, as far as this the termination of this present system is concerned, it's going to be put into the hands of Christ. We're going to see how that down the centuries, everyone has failed in the stewardship God has put to them. Man is responsible to God for the way this world acts and for the way this world is governed. And man has failed, and failed miserably. And we're going to see how that in each of these dispensations, that God puts responsibility in the hands of man. And then we see here, at the bottom of the chart, we shall see how that failure has marked every one of these dispensations. Now there are people, and sadly, I've noticed it's even coming into the assemblies today, there are those that would deny there are such things as dispensations. Child of God, here very clearly in the book of Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 10, when it says, in the dispensation of the fullness of times, it makes a distinction. At least between some of the dispensations, doesn't it? There are people today that are following what's known as covenant theology. Now these covenant theology boys, they would tell us that the church has taken over all of Israel's blessings. And they would tell us that there is no future for Israel. They spiritualize everything within the Word of God. I remember many, many years ago, when I first went out into the work, I met a young man in Bolton, and the Lancashire Gospel tent was there at the time. I'd just finished my own tent meetings. Mr. Whitmore and Mr. Noble, they were having their tent meetings in Bolton, and I went across just to help distribute a few tracts and so on along with them during the day, because I'd finished my own series. And I met this young fellow that told me he was very adamant that he was going to join Mr. this group over in Ireland, and he was going to go into the ministry with Mr. Paisley's group. He went. Mr. Paisley would have taught him what we would call today covenant theology. He would have told us there was no future for Israel. He would have told us there's no rapture of the church. He would have told us there was no distinction between the saints of this dispensation and saints of another dispensation. We have taken over all their blessings. He would tell us there's no future for Israel and that there's going to be no millennial kingdom. There's just going to be one great big coming of the Lord Jesus. Everything is going to be sorted out at that time and the eternal state is going to be brought in. Well, I never forget one day when I was actually in Coleraine, there were three fellows dressed in black. You would have assumed they came out of the assemblies because they'd got big black coats and everything else. And there they were at the back of the meeting. As I made my way to the door, and they were the first out, in a Bolton accent, this laddie spoke to me, "How are you, Norman?" "Oh," I said, "Norman Green. What are you doing here?" "Oh," he said, "I just heard you were coming. So I thought I'd come and listen to you." He was a Presbyterian minister. I said, "Have you come far?" Apparently he'd come at least 50 miles over the Sperrin Mountains. And that was my first contact. A little later, I was in Omer, and he actually I don't like to call them churches, you know, because it's not a scriptural term, is it, as far as buildings and societies are concerned. But anyway, he had his church just outside Omer. And again, he came to every meeting every night, and I spent a lot of time with him. I'm very glad, child of God, I was able to show that man that this is the mind and will of God. And that what he has been brought up with just does not answer to the Word of God. He told me a little later, he said, "You know, Norman," he said, "I had to spiritualize everything. I had to spiritualize everything." And all the verses you've got them at the end in your Bible too, haven't you? I've only got to turn over to the book of Isaiah, and if there's any judgments, they're all for Israel. If there's any blessings, it's all for the church. That's covenant theology, child of God. And there are brethren in the assembly today that are falling for covenant theology, and they don't see the distinctions that God has made as the centuries have gone by. The very fact that there are distinctions is very, very clear. Here we have one in verse 10. The dispensation of the fullness of times. God telling me that there's coming a period of time when he's going to work in a vastly different way than he ever worked before. This millennial kingdom. Interesting when I go to the book that these covenant theology boys would glean from more than any other. To try and indicate that we have taken over Israel's blessings just because we're Abraham's seed. We are Abraham's seed, child of God. And there's a fivefold fatherhood of Abraham in the book of Romans in chapter 5. And we're amongst that fatherhood. And it's only because this man was prepared to act in faith. And faith gave him justification. And when you got saved, you acted in faith, and faith gave you justification. But it all began with Abraham. But it doesn't mean to say that I've taken over all their blessings that God said for Israel, just because justification has become mine, because by faith I received the work of Calvary. But when I come to the book of Galatians in chapter 3, again there's a very clear statement. In verse 23 it says, before faith came. And he talks about the law. And he tells us how that Israel were really in a prison house. It says, We were kept under the law. The idea is they were in a prison house and they were kept locked up. And they weren't only in a prison house, they were under the pedagogue, under the child trainer. That was before faith came. They could never be known as sons. They were only seen as servants. Even though they may be heir of all, as chapter 4 and verse 1 says. Because the Lord child of God could not bring them into the blessings of God. And then when you come to verse 25 it says, and after that faith is come. So there's a before faith. The period of the law. There's an after faith. The period of grace. And they try and tell me, everything's just the same. Well, I want to tell you, child of God, everything's not the same. And I'm very, very thankful that my Bible would bring before us dispensations. Now, as you can see from the top of this, these dispensations, these stewardships, are just the periods when God has put the dealings of this world into the hands of men in different ways. And what we see are literally the purposes and counsels of God. In these dispensations, man is being tested after the rule of God. God has rights, you know, child of God. Men are talking today about their rights, aren't they? And everybody's got the rights. By the way, you have none in God's assemblies. There's only one that's got rights here, and that's my blessed Lord. And we need to be subject to that. The brethren in God's assemblies today cause trouble because they want their rights. There are none. This is God's assembly, not yours. And child of God, we need to bow to the authority of the Word of God. One of my boys has been on the phone to me, I don't know how many times, this last week or so. With events that's going on in the assembly where he is, and he's not in this country. And I tell you, all because a man is wanting place and position, and the troubles it's causing amongst the saints. As if he's got rights. And my son did with, please, a little singing just before the gospel. And I tell you, we're nearly being ripped to shreds. It's amazing what we'll fight over, isn't it? And what we'll fall out over. I wish, child of God, we get a wee bit of sense. And we'd realize that the things of God are far more important than any personal place that we have. We must seek again just the honor of God. We're being tested, child of God, after the rule of God. And God has got rights. And I love the book of Revelation chapter 4. When those angelic beings fall down before the throne and say, thou art worthy, for thou hast created all things. And for thy pleasure they are and were created. The whole of this, child of God. It's just for the pleasure of God. And that's why it was brought in. And the desire of God right from the very beginning was that pleasure should be brought to him. The sad thing is, because of the advent of sin, as we shall see, God's not got that pleasure. But he's worked in various ways. If we're going to see a dispensation of innocence, or again, as I might put it, a dispensation of moral excellence, before sin came in, and before sin was manifested, child of God, what wonder in that period of moral excellence. By the way, I don't think it lasted very long, you know. I may be wrong. I often am. But as long as the brethren bring me a verse or two to prove that I'm wrong, I don't mind. I'll bow and I'll accept what the Word of God says. But nevertheless, I may be wrong. But I don't think that lasted very, very long. You see, the book of Genesis would only bring before me one Sabbath day. I remember when in Spain, speaking about the creation and the things of creation and telling us, the creation made in 7 days? My interpreter. The creation made in 7 days? I said, no. And I never forget the look on his face. No? No, sir. 6 days. The seventh day, God rested. Creation within 6 days, child of God. By the way, we're going to see. It's going to be terminated. Isn't it? And let me tell you, if it took God 6 days to create it, according to his own purpose, he didn't need 6 days, but it took him 6 days. It's going to end very, very swiftly. As God is going to deal with this creation in which we move. A recent creation. I'm convinced of that. But I only find in the book of Genesis one Sabbath. And I wonder if God ever again enjoyed a Sabbath. I'm thinking again of the words of my blessed Lord. When he was accused of working on the Sabbath, he says, "My Father worketh hitherto and I work." The child of God, sin had come in. The rest of God had been spoiled. And the Father and the Son, they must work together, that there might be a recovery, and that God again might get his rest. And thank God, he's going to get it. The book of Hebrews in chapter 4 brings before us very, very clearly, there remaineth therefore a rest, never enjoyed, as far as Old Testament days were concerned, and it still remains. The purpose of God was that man should have a rest. And God's going to give this world a rest. The word in the book of Hebrews is literally a resting down. I remember a dear brother in a Bible reading, very able. He compared the rest of Hebrews chapter 4 with that of Matthew chapter 11. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And he tried to tell us it was the same rest. Well, if you know your Bible a little bit, you'd remember that in the book of Matthew, it's an anapausis, a resting up. It's a rest in salvation, child of God. But when you come to the book of Hebrews, it's a katapausis, a resting down. And thank God, God's desire right at the beginning, when the first rest came in, it's going to be fulfilled in the day to come. There's a glorious day coming, you know. I'm going to show you how you're going to have a part in it. And I'm going to have a part in it. As we're going to return with our blessed Lord, the whole of your New Testament is full of it. And you're going to share with him in the glory of that coming day. That's what Ephesians chapter 1 is bringing before us. Apart from many other verses, child of God. And when we come in, I tell you, a rest. I'm getting old, you know. I know I look it, but I am getting old. And particularly after a week of meetings, I feel it. I just get very, very tired because I'm getting old. But thank God, there's coming a glorious day. And it's going to be rest. You're going to eat and drink then, you know. The Lord Jesus said to the disciples, two expressions. One in Matthew 19, when he says that as Peter wanted to know what portion they were going to have, he says, "You're going to sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes." So the apostles are going to be here, aren't they? You believe your Bible, don't you? That's what it tells me. I don't think, you know, are the apostles part of the church? Although the church had been spoken of in chapter 16 of Matthew, it hadn't yet been brought in, but nevertheless the Lord said to those disciples, "You'll sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes." And unless we're going to have just a few of the church here and the rest of the church up there, which I don't think is going to happen to you, I think we're all going to come back with my blessed Lord. But I love what he says in the Gospel of Luke. When again he tells them they're going to sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes, he says, "And you'll eat and drink with me." Blessed day, you know. Life is going to go on in all its fullness. No, we'll have glorified bodies. And I know the problems that brethren keep bringing up. And if you want to speak with me, I'll speak with you about them. But nevertheless, child of God, what a blessed day when we're going to be there. And a glorious time of rest is going to be brought in. I wonder if God ever enjoyed it right at the very beginning, other than that first one. And I wonder if sin came in very, very early, as far as that age of innocence was concerned. It did come in. And sadly, there was ruin seen as a result of what happened at that period of time. I just touched these things very, very briefly. God started again. And in was brought the age of conscience, when man was dealt with according to and by his conscience. We shall start to look at that more specifically tomorrow afternoon, God willing. And we shall see how that man was ruled by his conscience. Conscience is no guide, is it? Conscience can be seared. Conscience does tell a man that he's responsible to God. And I'm very thankful in the book of Romans, when it brings before me the fact of the conscience, it tells me very, very clearly that a man knows the judgment of God. These people about us here now, they may ignore the gospel, they may ignore your tracts, they may ignore your message, they don't want your message, but at heart, child of God, they know. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they that commit such things are worthy of death. They don't only do what they're doing, but they take pleasure in what they're doing. But their conscience tells them, child of God, sometimes excusing, sometimes accusing. And there's a period when God left man to his conscience. But conscience is no guide. And you can see where this ended. If we find this ended with Adam and Eve being excluded from the garden, this ended with that awesome flood. Sin went on in all its fullness, but we cannot go into that just now. And child of God, we find here, if ruin comes in, man is rejected completely. And God says, I'll start again. And thank God he started with those 8 souls. Mind you, one of the problems in with those 8 souls is that there was one of those men that went into the ark, that perpetuated the sins that brought the flood upon the world of the ungodly after the ark. You remember, won't you? That son of Noah that saw his father's nakedness. You know what's involved in that, don't you? He didn't just see a naked man. It was the vile sin that is promoted today, and I'm not to talk about it. There might be somebody from the government here, and they'll take me to the courts, because you must not expose homosexuality as being sin and being evil. It's just the nature. My Bible says it's against nature. It's not within the nature, child of God. No man is born with it. The Bible makes it very, very clear. Burning within his lusts. And that son of Noah, after the flood, he brought in sin that was manifested before the flood. But we'll leave that to it. As a result of it, the flood came. Man was rejected. God started again. God then came to this period of human government. That is seen, of course, in the fact that to Noah there was given those the word from God. I call it here, if there was moral responsibility on the conscience, there was civil authority as far as human government was concerned. And again, that human government would tell me very, very clearly the responsibility of man. The one thing that was prohibited was the fact that we must not eat blood. One of the saddest things to me, one day when I was out in Malaysia, a good man I was with, they tell me he was a multimillionaire, I don't know, but I didn't see his bank account. But be that as it may, he took me to a restaurant on one occasion, just an ordinary place. Anything that you might go to and I might go to. And he suddenly saw somebody that he knew, and he called him over to come and share the table. He introduced him to me, but they spoke in Chinese. Obviously, this gentleman didn't speak any English whatsoever. But I saw that this man had a basin, and in it was this jellied fluid. I said to the dear brother, "What's he eating?" "Oh," he said, "that's blood. Red, jellied, it had literally congealed." And this man was, seems a common thing amongst them. "I won't even eat my puddings, you know. For they tell me they're made of blood." And when it comes to human government, child of God, there are certain things that have never been rescinded. They were made with all men, as we shall see. So I don't want to defile my body by eating blood. But then, of course, capital punishment's there. And the governments of earth, they think they're very, very wise. When they rescind capital punishment, they're moving against what God has set before us under human government. Civil authority fails, child of God. It ended up, of course, with Nimrod, and it ended up with his tower. We shall certainly have a look at that in the will of God in the days that lie ahead. Every religious system of earth has a tower. Every religious system. I think you'll find them all around you. They're on the top of the buildings, you know. They call them steeples. Do you know why? Because every religious system has its character from Babylon, child of God. The first Babylon. God's going to bring it back for judgment. The book of the Revelation, chapters 17 and 18. Forget Rome, won't you? Rome's just a part of it. Every religious system of earth is a part of it. And every religious system takes its character from Babylon, child of God. Everywhere you go, I couldn't help but notice amongst the North American Indian, the totem pole, behind every tent at one time. A tower. You go to the Aztecs, the center of the ancient villages, a tower. The Maya Indians, a tower. Go out to the east. And not only every area of the city, the towers of the temples with all the gods around them. And it all began here, where we discover that when human government came in, men, they rejected the claims of God, and all it did was bring in confusion, and God scattered them. And here we find, if ruin came in, as far as the first was concerned, if man was rejected as far as the second is concerned, man was removed. Now it's quite interesting. The Word of God, in fact I got this from Mr. Newbery. If any of you have got a Newbery Bible, you'd find the same as me. Mr. Newbery tells us that from Adam to this point of time here was 1,996 years. Interesting that, isn't it? 4 years short of 2,000 years. I said I believe that our world is of very recent origin. And I do. We've been having a little thing in the paper at home this last week. Letters to the editor. I don't know who or what had written in, but somebody was attacking someone that had obviously written something about about Christianity. And this man wrote in, and a graph was there showing us how we'd come from apes and the various stages until we became a man. And this man was so dogmatic, you know, telling us where we came from. I felt like writing back in again, but I didn't. Well, 2 days later, another letter. And this letter, he was disagreeing with this fellow, but he was still agreeing with the principle of evolution. That man's wrong. This is how it was all done. And I thought I'd better write him now, because they can't even agree amongst themselves. Hey? At least we agree, don't we? In the beginning, God. And we have no doubt. But they can't even agree amongst themselves, child of God. All these evolutionists. Some tell us it came with a great big bang, and I don't know what others would tell us. Well, you know, the only thing I've ever known with a great big bang was chaos. Isn't it? I'm amazed, you know, as I look at this universe, and look at the spherical system of the universe, the sun that is round, the moon that is round, and when they show me the planets, they tell me they're round. They give me photographs. I've never been there. They're all round. The amazing thing is they're all made of different substances. But they all came from one big bang. Little wonder the Bible says, professing themselves wise, they became fools. For that's all they are. And I just, mind you, why are they fools? Because the fool has said in his heart, no God for me. And they're only fools because they've rejected the claims of God and God's movement on the beauty of this universe in which we move. God brought it all into being. And I believe, child of God, just 7,000 years ago, I'm very, very thankful when one day I decided I was not prepared to accept what they call the gap theory. And they tried to tell us that between Genesis 1 verse 1 and verse 2, there's a gap. Well, I found it was true. In my Bible, it's about this wide. And that's how far it'll stay. Just that wide. Genesis 1 is a statement of fact. In the beginning, God created. And verse 2, it's how God created. The Bible says it was without form and void. And in days 1 to 3, God gave it form. And in days 4 to 6, God filled it up. So when you come to Isaiah 45 and he says he created it not form and void, he wasn't thinking of day 1, child of God, he was thinking of day 6. And thank God we have a world that God created absolutely perfect, for that's how it was at the beginning. But here we discover that this period, according to Mr. Newberry, was a period of 2,000 years. Well, at least 1,996 years. I don't know whether he takes Usher's chronology or who he takes, but that's how Mr. Newberry puts it. And it just struck me that in this period of time, child of God, God was dealing with man. Man. And here he makes no distinction, it's just man. And God dealt with man for 2,000 years. But when they were confused and scattered over the face of the globe, I'll leave it for another night. I was going to come to what I see as another amazing thing that occurred at this period of time. But I'll leave that for another night, God willing. I'm sure I'll not forget it. But when God did confuse the tongues and scatter them over the face of the globe, it was then that he called out Abraham. Now, many that take up the dispensations, they would make the period of what I've termed Jewish calling or national selection. Many would make this two dispensations. And they speak, as far as the patriarchs are concerned, as the dispensation of promise. And they would tell us that that also ended in judgment when God put the children of Israel into captivity in the land of Egypt. And then they would go on and give us a second of those dispensations, the dispensation of law. As far as I can see, child of God, I would see this just as one whole dispensation. The dispensation of Jewish calling. It began with Abraham. But then what we're taught in the rest of our Bible is what God did with the nation of Israel. They failed too, didn't they? If Adam failed here, if we find that humanity failed here under conscience, and even when human government was brought in, man failed and failed miserably. We know, of course, where Israel fell. And here we discover that it ended up with the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and Jerusalem destroyed. And again, they were replaced by this day of grace and by the church. But interesting. Mr. Newberry again would tell me that if this period here from Adam to Abraham was 1,996 years, he tells me that the period from the call out of Abraham to the coming in of the Lord Jesus Christ was 2,004 years. Making the period exactly of 4,000 years from Adam to the Lord Jesus. And he called it, and he would tell us it was 4,000 years. Interesting, God gave man 2,000 years. God gave the Jew 2,000 years. And thank God, he began again with the dispensation that we are now in. The dispensation of the grace of God. I believe this dispensation goes right on, child of God, until the Christ of God comes out of heaven in all his glory, in all his splendor. It is going to end up in judgment, tribulation days, but the tribulation days are still part of this present dispensation. We shall also see as we're going on that grace will still be manifested in tribulation days. Though people speak of this as the period of the wrath of God, there's no doubt that the grace of God is going to be seen. as multitudes are going to be led to Christ and going to be led there through the blood of Christ. The book of Revelation chapter 7 makes that very, very clear. A vast multitude that no man can number. And I was very glad when reading Mr. Ryrie during this past week on a book that he has to set forth the fact that there are dispensations and answers the teachings of these covenant theology boys. He's very clear that the grace of God goes right on until the end of the tribulation period. But interesting, child of God, that the grace of God has been brought in. We might have called this the dispensation of faith. You know, there's only one reference in your Bible to the gospel of the grace of God. Just one. I've asked a few preachers where it was. You know, it's amazing they didn't know where that expression was found. You know, of course, don't you? You know, it's in the address by Paul to the Ephesian elders when he speaks about the gospel of the grace of God. The very next verse, he speaks about among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God. Oh, says Mr. Darby, you can't do that. It's not for you. That's for Israel, you know. Shall I tell you, child of God, there are more references to the kingdom of God for the saints of this dispensation than there are of what the grace of God does. The grace of God is what saves you. The kingdom is where it's going to put you. And I love what one man has said. When showing how that when the Lord has dealt with Israel in Matthew chapter 13, and Matthew 12 and 13, and placed them on one side, for it's not that Israel rejects him, but he rejects them. In Matthew 12 and 13. And I'm very glad this man goes on to say, it's only then, and only Matthew, that then brings before us the church. And he has a lovely expression. He says, the chief rulers of the kingdom. Child of God, God is going to put the government of this world into your hands. You get a grip of this. For how you live now will depend on the place you're going to have in the reign in a future day. And that reign, by the way, is going to go right on into the eternal state. That's clear from the book of the Revelation chapter 21. And what we are now will determine our place in a day to come. That's what the crowns are all about, you know. Christians in our day are living carelessly. We're living for self, we're living for pleasure. The things of God are being put on one side. We're losing sight, child of God. Peter tells me of it in 2 Peter in chapter 1. We've forgotten that we were once purged and we cannot see afar off. We've forgotten the effect of Calvary in the life. And we've forgotten where God is going to take us to and the blessings that we're going to enjoy that will begin here but will go on into the eternal state. We have a great responsibility, child of God, to live for God, to put the things of God first and foremost, to see to it that the Lord has his portion in everything and that he is submitted to in all things. For that will determine your place. But it's interesting now that this period of grace, when God set the Jew aside, you remember he did it because of their rejection of the Lord Jesus. You find that in the book of Romans in chapter 11. And how that God has cut off those natural branches, he's grafted in to the place of blessing, the olive tree. For the olive tree is the place of blessing. And we've taken over the place of blessing, child of God. Wild olive branches. Thank God for being grafted in to the place of blessing. But then, if you continue. Gentiles today are guilty, child of God. If Israel rejected the Christ of God, we are guilty of rejecting the gospel of God and the Christ of God in the gospel. We're doing today exactly what Israel did in a past day. I'm talking about Gentiles generally. And the time is coming when God is going to cut us off. And Gentiles will be cut off. But interesting, man had 2,000 years. The world was divided into Jew and Gentile. The Jew had 2,000 years. God's been very good. He's very fair, isn't he? Because he's given the Gentile 2,000 years. Interesting. 2, 4, 6. How long is this going to last for? Well, Revelation 20 tells you, doesn't it? these covenant theology boys, I tell you, how they spiritualize it away. They do. I've read the books, but how they can spiritualize it away baffles my intelligence when it says, I think it's six times over, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000. Don't have any doubt. I don't spiritualize the revelation too much, you know. I take it on its face value. I don't find any difficulty in the book of the Revelation. Oh, it's a hard book. It's only a hard book because some people in a former day, they spiritualized everything. You just take it and read it. If it was written for people like you, you know. It wasn't written for scholars. The Bible tells me that it was to be sent to the seven churches so that folks in the churches would be able to read it and follow it. Mind you, if you're going to take all these things that were taught a century or more ago, and when it finds the destruction of trees and the destruction of green grass, well, the trees, they're eminent men, and the green grass, that's just the common people. No, trees are trees and grass is grass. Very simple, you know. You make it difficult if you start to follow Mr. Kelly and Mr. Darby and the rest of them. But if God says he's going to destroy a third of the world, no, I'm not accusing them now. You see, they couldn't conceive how a third of the world could be destroyed, a third of the shipping, a third of the seas. You can. And I can. But I do object to are folks that just simply follow what has been taught 100-odd years ago instead of using the noddle a wee bit, you know. Just take it as it stands, child of God. And you'll learn much, and you'll glean much as to what God's going to do. But interesting, 2,000 years with man, 2,000 years with Jew, 2,000 years with Gentile. And I love what Jeffrey Harrison said many, many years ago. But Jeffrey Harrison said, what God begins last, he finishes first. And thank God we will find our completion at the rapture when linked to our Lord Jesus Christ. And as God created him, we shall look back at this, God willing, tomorrow. We shall see, child of God, that the purpose of God will be fulfilled. He's going to have a man in his likeness, in his own image. And we're all going to be God. What he began first, he finishes last. What he began first, he finishes last. Because in the eternal state, the Bible tells us the only distinction will be the fact of the saints of this dispensation. We're seen in a threefold way. We're seen as the church. We're seen as the bride. We're seen as a tabernacle coming down from heaven to earth. Revelation 21 is very clear. I never forget the night I was reading it and studying it. And suddenly, I was overwhelmed. What have I been taught? I'd ask brethren, are we going to be in the new heaven? Is Israel on the new earth? Oh yes, we think so. Child of God, read your Bible. Forget what men have taught you. Read your Bible. It tells us, I saw them all coming down from God. Everything's going to be on the new earth. You were created for earth. You were never created for the heavens. You're not angels. You're not astronauts. You're men. God made a man for earth. And he's going to have men on the earth in the day to come. The only difference is, at the beginning, God walked with man. In the end, God is going to dwell with men. And he's going to dwell in the tabernacle of the saints of this dispensation. He's going to dwell with them. A glorious day coming. But if he began with men, it says the tabernacle of God is with men. He'll finish with men. When he began second, child of God, he'll complete that in the millennial day. And all the blessings that God gave to Israel will be fulfilled in that day when the Lord comes and establishes that kingdom. But you'll have a place in it too, as we shall continue to see as we go looking through these words. But what he began last, he'll finish first. He began that first, he'll finish it last. He began that second, he'll complete all his promises to them in the millennial kingdom. But what he began with you, child of God, that will be complete when the Lord Jesus comes and you will be brought to perfection with God's beloved Son. Scattered, I trust that at least seeds have been sown that will give us an interest to look still further into these dispensations. And we trust that God will be glorified through his word. Shall we pray? Our God, we bow before thee once again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We're thankful again that we have a God that does move all things after the counsel of his own will. We're thankful that divine purpose as already decreed. We thank at least that thy purpose was made known from before the foundation of the world. And we're thankful we have a God that does not change his purpose, but will fulfill all things according to his word. And what a glorious day there is before us as we anticipate not only the coming of the Lord Jesus and the day when that glorious kingdom will be established, but what a day when the new heaven and the new earth will be brought in. We're thankful that in that day then all sin will be dealt with in all its fullness. And we're thankful that never again will it ever raise its head as we are linked with the Christ of God in all the holiness that marks him. We do give thanks for thy good word, and we do pray that we might be able to appreciate again the grace of God in all his dealings with us, and bless thy word amongst thy children. We ask it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.